Why don't you stand with me, please? Mark chapter 8. And verse number 34 says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life, so whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Our Heavenly Father, as we take some time now and look into your word, I pray it would make sense to us, that would make the application that needs to be made, that folks would leave here with an understanding of what you're calling us to. And I pray it would be our desire and our will to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Whosoever will come after me. Say that with me. Whosoever will come after me. The question is will, W-I-L-L. The definition of will is to desire with design, purpose, or resolve, to determine. It is a deliberate willing, a deliberate choice, a determined resolve to follow Christ. If a person really wills and deliberately chooses to follow Christ, then he has to do three things mentioned. Note, the choice is voluntary. It is not forced on the person. It is the individual who wills and chooses. Therefore, it is the individual who must act and do three things mentioned. So it's up to you this morning. Christ will not force you to do this. He's looking for willing volunteers, people that will step forward and say, "I will take up my cross. I will do what I'm asked to do." Number one, the issue of discipleship or pursuing Christ. To be a disciple is specified in verse number 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Number one, pack your bags. Deny yourself. Did you ever go anywhere where you didn't want to go? It happens. There are people going through situations right now on a road that they are on that they can't stop. They're going, whether they want to or not. I won't specify anyone, but there are circumstances in life when you get into, you have no control over. I want you to know you have no control. Say that with me. I have no control. You can't control anything in life. I can't control my wife. I can't control my kids. I can't control you folks. I can't control my finances. I mean, we work on all of those things. But the fact is, it's out of our control. It's in God's hands. The only thing you can control is your relationship with God Almighty. Everything else is off. And I know we'd like to. We are control individuals. But the fact is, that is not how life is. Number one, deny yourself is pack your bags. And I'd like to say pack lightly, because you have no idea what the future holds. We want to be all prepared. And if this happens, I'll do this. The old Boy Scout philosophy, be prepared. Well, you know what? You can't always be prepared. But there's a God that is walking ahead of you, preparing the way. He's who you need to follow. So you need to deny yourself. We are in a generation now that we only do what we want to do. The World War II generation is known as the greatest generation, and I believe there's an argument to be made for that. There was other great generations. I happen to think the Civil War generation was an incredible generation. There are other generations that have paid incredible prices, but I think the common denominator of those great generations is this. They did it whether they wanted to or not. They recognized there was a job that needed to be done, and they did it. Not because they wanted to. I've not met a janitor cleaning a toilet that walks up with his brush and says, "Oh, baby, I love this job." But there's a toilet there that needs to be cleaned, and they clean it. I've not met a carpet vacuumer that says, "I'm just loving this." It doesn't work that way. It's a job that needs to be done. The World War II generation saw evil that needed to be confronted, and they went and they did it. Nowadays, we're just, well, you know, we've bought into the philosophy where the common teaching now to our young people is if you find something you love to do, you'll never work a day in your life. Ever heard that? Well, you know what? That's not really how life is. Because a lot of the times I go to work thinking, I don't really like this job, but I like to eat. You know, and there's an incentive there. We need to get back to that principle. If you don't work, you don't eat. Because we are rewarding laziness in America. And quite frankly, that laziness has crept into our churches. And if we don't feel like doing it, well, you know, I was in church this morning. You mean they have a church service in the evening? I know I'm going where angels fear to tread here, but I'm telling you, do not put your service for the Lord on the things you feel like doing. You'll never amount to a lick. On the other hand, if you make up your mind, if you will, you desire, that you're going to follow the Lord and you deny yourself, and I'm telling you, God will reward you for that, and we'll look at some instances of that. Number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. What's your cross? Well, obviously, it was an instrument of torture. It was an instrument of death. We talked about it last Sunday a little bit. It's like in the old Westerns. They hand you your shovel, and they tell you to dig your own grave. I know there was always the conflict going on. I like there was the old John Wayne movie with some guy that was, he told him to dig a grave. It wasn't for him, but he didn't know that. And it was... Oh, I thought about it yesterday, but I've lost it today, and I'm looking at my wife for direction, and she's doing this number. So, the Comancheros, okay? Go home, watch it. It's a good flick. Comancheros. So, he's got this guy that's his prisoner, and he tells him to dig this grave for some people that had died, and he's a convict. And so, after he digs the grave, John Wayne looks the wrong way, and he took that spade, and he hit him right upside the head and stole his horse. And then John Wayne ends up going back to, he's a Texas Ranger, he goes back to the base riding a donkey. And he's just totally humiliated. And the guys are all making fun of him. It's a great point in the movie. But obviously, it's the idea of digging a grave that's not, nobody wants to do that. Especially if you think it's going to be your own. But the call to Christ is a call for, it isn't something you'll do until retirement. You do it until you're done, until you're gone. You recognize, I have decided to follow Jesus this year. No, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Until we are no longer living, until I've breathed my last breath, until I walk into my grave, I'm following Christ. That's taking up your cross. And not only that, you take up your cross not because you have to, but because he gives you a desire to do that because you want to. And it's a wonderful process that is not a horrible thing that it was for the crucifixion that others ignored back in that day. They knew what it meant to take up their cross. They knew they were going to the end. And obviously, Jesus did the same thing. And he did it for you and I. And the Bible says it was for the joy that was set before him. So he's going to deny himself for discipleship, take up his cross, and lastly, to follow me. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, wherefore, laying aside... Oh, hang on, I better read it before I mess it up. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says... Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside and the weight which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Remember, he's the ultimate model. The author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the glory of God. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Pack your bags, pick up your cross, and pursue me. Number one, our will, whosoever will come after me to be a disciple, is I'm going to be a disciple. Not only that, verse number 35 is an interesting thing. We'll call it the paradox. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. It's that contradictory term where you think, it's like, I'm the government and I'm here to help you. Everybody knows that's a paradox. Okay? But on the other hand, the Bible teaches if we want to save our life, we're going to lose it. But if we're willing to lose our life for the gospel's sake, we'll save it. So I don't know if you've ever tried to figure things out, and they tell you to take a sheet of paper, draw a line down the middle. You got the cons, you got the pros, weigh it out. Tom Metzger was teaching the adult class this morning about just using the mind that God gave you to look for the direction that God wants you to go in. It's true. He gives us a certain understanding of his word and the facts. We're supposed to sort those out and believe God and choose a direction, and he'll guide us. I have no problem with that. So you can draw a line in the paper. So I've got to draw a line on my paper here. The person who saves his life and the person who gives his life. The person who saves his life lies around in the comforts of home and pleasure. The person who gives his life becomes an explorer and pioneer for Christ. The person who saves his life spends all he has on himself and his family. Now, that seems honorable. The guy's trying to take care of his family and stuff, but it's a me-centered thing. The person who gives his life sacrifices and gives all he has to the gospel. The person who saves his life takes his time for his own affairs and desires. The person who gives his life gives of his time to the gospel, visiting, teaching, sharing, witnessing, ministering. The person who saves his life shall lose it. The person who gives his life shall save it. It's quite a paradox. Yesterday, I was honored to be at the homegoing service for Sheila's mom, Betty Robinson. Many of you were there, Herman Baptist Church. Wonderful church. Terrific pastor. Betty and Danny had a tremendous impact on my life, not for any particular one thing that they did, but they were volunteers at the Christian high school that we went to. Danny coached the basketball team. You've heard me talk about him before. Betty was in the ACE program. You have monitors that are there. If you want to get up, for instance, and this is boring, but stick with me on this. If you want to get up and go grade one of your paces, these little booklets that you worked through, then you had to take and you put up an American flag if you wanted permission to leave your desk to go to the scoring table to get out your pace, and you'd pull out a scoring thing and you'd look over and see if you had done your work correctly. Now, if you needed help on something and you didn't want to leave your desk, you wouldn't put up the American flag, you'd put up the Christian flag above your desk, and then someone that was smarter than you, which was about anybody you could think of, would come along and they'd say, do you need help? And they'd take your flag down, yes, and they'd look over your pace. And we had one guy that was there that was just, the guy could do anything. He knew it all, and if you had a question, he could answer it. So he was the guy generally that you would get in English, algebra, anything. He could do it. And so, but Betty was the monitor. She's the one that would come over and tell you whether it was okay for you to get up and grade your pace. And she was a wonderful person. I always, you know, it's crazy things you remember about people. Be careful what you're doing around young people, because, folks, they're never going to forget. Betty was always late on Fridays. She didn't come in till around 10, because Friday morning she had to go have her hair done. Every Friday she got her hair done. And so you'd come in on Friday, about 10 she'd show up and her hair's perfect. By about Thursday afternoon, hair not so good. But by Friday, boy, we're getting that fixed, you know? Just some of the things you remember about her. She was a caring, loving person, but as I walked into the church yesterday, Gary Smith was there, and I said, you know, she married into the family. I'm one of her daughters married, and then I pointed to Sheila and I said, you know, she's a Griffin now. She married my cousin. And Gary always says very nice things about Griffins and stuff. And I said, she was a monitor here when I went to school here. And I said, she was a wonderful person, but I would describe her as a warden. And you didn't mess with her. But the easiest year I ever had was the year I sat next to Sheila. Because I could send Sheila and I could pass notes together. And I found that Betty was never going to be mad at Sheila. So no matter what I did, as long as I could keep Sheila involved in what was going on, I was home free. So, but that woman, that woman got no attention. She was giving of her time in a Christian school from K through 12 that had 100 students. My graduating class had 7 kids in it. Nobody knows Betty Robinson. She was not famous. But she gave herself to those people there. And every one of her family is in church today. And she had an impact on us that God's keeping track of. And somewhere along her life, I don't know when it was, she decided that her and Danny were going to be followers of Jesus Christ. And they were. And I just believe that in heaven there's a special place for that unknown person that nobody really knows about, that never became famous, that was no Billy Graham. But I'll tell you what, they are special in God's eyes. And I believe that's what God is calling us to. Is we're one of the things that we get caught up in, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but a lot of times America today is so caught up in the idea of how many likes do you have? How many friends do you have? How many people are noticing me? Well, how many pictures can I post? What kind of life can I put out there to make it look like I've got it all together? And I want you to know, if according to the Word of God, if I can understand it properly, I don't think that stuff matters one lick. I think what matters is your relationship with God Almighty, and there's no one else you need to please in the universe than God Himself. And when you do that, He'll take care of all the rest. Number one, you need to be a disciple. Number two, you need to decide whether you're going to save your life or whether you're going to lose it. Number three is one of the greatest questions in the Bible. It's in verse number 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world or lose his own soul? Profit and loss. I get the impression that some politicians would give anything to hold the highest office in the land. Do you get that impression? We got 20 brainless individuals. Did I say that out loud? Seeking the highest office in the land, and I don't even know if they're smart enough to check the oil in their car. Okay? But I'll tell you what, they want that job. And they'd do anything to get it. Chuck Swindoll was out fishing with Chuck Colson one time. Chuck Colson's in heaven. Chuck Swindoll, of course, is still pastoring. And Chuck Colson is known for the Watergate break-in. He was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. If there was a problem, they just told Chuck Colson about it, and Chuck could make it go away. He was a retired Marine soldier. He was hard, and it was all about keeping control. And obviously, he ended up going to prison for some of the things that he had, for doing one thing wrong. He went to prison for giving one file to the wrong individual. He pleaded guilty on that, and he went to jail. I'd just like to mention that it seems like times have changed of what we go to jail for, okay? But he did not make any excuses. He pled guilty. He went to jail. While in prison, he met the Lord. It was one of the greatest events of his life. Chuck Colson, Chuck Swindoll are out in a boat fishing. Now, that would have been a great boat to be in, okay? Swindoll says to Colson, why would anybody want to be president? And I have that question. Why would you want that job? You can't be serious. Colson did not hesitate. Instantly, he said, power. It's all about power. And I'm telling you, some people will do anything for power, to get power, to keep power, to stay on top, for whatever it is. And I'm telling you, there is no happiness in the ultimate position in the United States of America to be the president of the United States. I want you to know, whatever call God has placed on your life, whether it be the preacher of the gospel, or whether it be a janitor in God's church, or whatever it is, we are all in full-time Christian service, every one of us. And whatever job it is that God has called you to do is a much higher calling than being the president of the United States of America. And I believe in God's economy, you have more power in a right relationship with him than President Donald Trump does right now with the nuclear buttons next to his hand. You have more power in a right relationship with God Almighty than anything else the world has to offer, because he alone is the true source of power. And when you and I become friends with him, I'm telling you, we have no fear, we have no worry, we have no heartache that we are concerned about, because we are in his presence on his mission, carrying his cross, knowing we are doing what we are supposed to do. And when you get on that page, let me tell you something, nothing else matters in just following him. Now, how's that work? You got to deny yourself. You have to decide, I will follow Jesus. And I don't have to tell you there's a great war that takes place in that choice of doing right or doing wrong. Instant gratification or waiting in the process. And let me tell you, if I understand God's word, and I believe I do, whether the choice is hard or easy, the right choice is choosing Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he gives this warning. And I want you to know, one of the greatest problems, not just in the world, but in the church today, is the mention of the name of Jesus. Say that word, that name with me. Jesus. One more time. Jesus. And if you go into Hannaford, or you go into Walmart, or you go into Sam's Club, you go in there, and wherever you are, in a casual conversation, if the name Jesus comes up, it's a lightning bolt that people notice. Why? Because that's a divisive name. That's a name that you don't just think, well, you know, I really don't have a feeling about that name. Everybody has a feeling about that name. They either love it or they hate it. But there seems to be no middle ground in that. And that doesn't surprise you, because Satan hates that name. He's been trying to destroy that name. He will continue to until he's burning for all eternity in the lake of fire. But that war goes on. And it's that same type of war that goes on between you and I, of you choosing Christ or not choosing Christ. Afraid you'll miss out on something, or whether you'll gain something. And I'm telling you, when you choose Christ, you don't trick at the profit and loss. You choose Christ because you know it's the right thing to do. And you deny yourself, because part of your old life says, oh, I don't want to give anything up. I don't want to do that. I don't know if it's worth it. Trust me, it's worth it. And here's the warning. Whosoever therefore will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Boy, those words were never truer than they are now. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Next week we'll be talking about being accepted of him. But I want you to know, Jesus is coming back. And when he does, every eye will see him, and every one of us will stand before him. And I'm telling you, the thought of that scares me to death. Not because I'm afraid I'm not saved. I'm promised eternal life. I'm promised salvation. I'm promised forgiveness of sins. I've accepted that. I believe that. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be a holy God look you in the eye someday, and you're going to give an account for everything that you've done in this life, whether you believed or rejected. And if you believed, were you for him or were you ashamed of him? And I'll tell you what, I'm not ashamed of my Savior. I will not be ashamed of my Savior. I've never been tested to life or death. I've never been handed a shovel and told to dig my own grave. But here's my thing. If someone said to me, here's a shovel, dig your own grave, you're going to die, I'd look at them and say, is there any way I can get out of this? If they said no, I'd say, yippee, I'm digging, baby. You make sure I'm dead when I get that hole done, because I'm going to go see Jesus. Boy, I think they'd be shocked by that, don't you? Says, this guy's a whack job. But I'll tell you what, for the Christian, death ought not to scare us, because we're going to go see him. And when you see him, Christian, I want you to be ready. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. I pray that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that there's a room full of people here that absolutely love you and want to follow you. And Lord, we believe you are worthy. We believe you are the only answer. We believe that a life in Christ is the greatest life. Though troubling at times here on this side of eternity, we'll have the ultimate reward when we see you. And so, Lord, we want to be good disciples. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are living in great danger. Now, I want you to know this morning, if there's a war going on inside of you, and you're wondering whether you have the will to choose Christ or not, I want you to know that you can, and you should. And God can help you with your fears, and he can help you overcome your apprehensions. But choosing Christ is the correct thing to do, and you need to do it if you never have. And it's as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. You are a sinner that needs forgiveness. Be my Savior. Come into my heart. If you're willing to say those words or pray a prayer like that, then Christ will come in and he says, he promises you he'll never leave you or forsake you, and you can have a guarantee of eternal life. Not because I said so, but because he said so. So let's pray that prayer together this morning, Cornerstone, very quietly, but we're going to pray it out loud. If you've never said these words before, it's just the words I just said. If you never have, please say these words with us and believe them in your heart and invite Christ into your life. Say these words, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name.